You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church or other additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
All right, so turn with me to Jonah, chapter 1. We'll start in verse 4. If you can just jump after, right after where it says, we are Jonah. We'll start in verse 4, and this is what verse 4 says right here. Verse 4 says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest upon the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." And so I just want to really kind of speak to you this morning, and just really my main point today is to show us a portrait of grace, and get to see grace coming to Jonah, but especially in a very unexpected way. And one of the things that I love about the book of Jonah, just like one author said, he said Jonah's story is like the story of an average person in at least two main respects. This is true of all in terms of main human character. On one hand, Jonah was a Christian man. He is commended in 2 Kings 14:25. You saw us looking at that as being a faithful man of God who obeyed the word of God. And from Jonah's own mouth, we hear him that he belonged to the people of God and feared the Lord in Jonah verse 1, verse 9. And on the other hand, Jonah provides a paradigm for unbelievers. Through his disobedience, Jonah becomes much like us and the ungodly who are constantly running but never resting until they find their rest in God. So this is like, and just Jonah is, Jonah, as you're going through the book of Jonah, it provokes you to cry back and say, "I am Jonah." It provokes you to cry back to God and say, "I am Jonah. I am Jonah." I don't know about you. Maybe you've had kids, but right now we have a toddler, and he's like 9 months. He's nine months old, and I call him like he is a flipper. Okay, every time you're trying to change his diaper, even if it's good for him, I mean, it doesn't matter how much of a mess he is in. Like, you put him down, as soon as he lays there, he flips. Right? He flips. And then I'm like, "Man, like this is good for you. This is good for you." And he flips. And before you know it, maybe sometimes they might end up just being a mess everywhere, right? A mess everywhere. So it's almost like as soon as I just like open a hold, and I'm just like, and it's almost like open hold, and just like, and the next couple of minutes are going to be a wrestling match on like, just like, "I'm trying to change your diaper. This is good for you." But for him, he's like, if you just look away, he flips, right? He flips. And that's if you really look deep down on the inside, this is who we are. Like, this is who we are. We are like that when it comes to God speaking to us. especially when it comes to those that have been walking with God for a very long time. God really wants to just get us to a place where he can speak to us, but we flip all the time. This is Jonah. Jonah, man, he is a Hall of Famer when it comes to, he's a prophet. He's done everything right, and at this moment, he flips. He flips, and God speaks to him, and he goes. And this is so beautiful because you see a portrait of grace here. It's a storied presentation of sin. What is sin in this book? It's running away from God, right? We see him, first of all, turning away from God's word. We see him, second of all, he goes away from the presence of God. We see him, third of all, having to pay the fare and get into a ship going Tarshish, right? And they say that in the rabbinic readings, in the Hebrew rabbinic readings, they say that Jonah was a very rich man, because at that moment they say that in order for him to rebel in this way, he had to sell his house, sell everything. So just imagine, God speaks, he sells everything he has, and he goes down intentionally with the intention, "I'm not coming back. I'm not coming back. And so we see sin as running away from God, running away from God. And then we see another picture of grace in here. Grace that this is our God. Just like in Romans 5, it says, Romans 5, verse 10. And it says this, that while we were what? While we were enemies of God, God came to us. While we were enemies of God, God is a God who pursues Jonah and who's opposing him in every way, but he pursues him and he follows him. And then you get to see grace coming, coming in just in three words. Grace coming in three words. These are the words in verse 4, but the Lord. Everybody say, but the Lord. Oh man, if only you could know these words right here. In the next, in the New Testament, it's but God. As long as you have those three words or those two words, everything usually comes. It's God. He's the one pursuing us and coming. As long as he has a say in it, he will not let us stay in our rebellion. Right? There's an author called John Bloom. He said, but God, these two words are overflowing with the gospel. For sinners like you and me who were lost and completely unable to save ourselves from our dead set rebellion against God, they may not be two hopeful words that we could utter, but God. These are the two hopeful words we could ever utter. Why? Because this is God literally responding to what we have done, and he comes to us and he extends grace to us. And at this moment, we see God extending grace to his reluctant prophet, right? We see him coming to him. When he comes, and this is what we get to see, when God told Jonah to arise and go, he was also saying to him, arise and grow. Right? Arise and grow. Maybe there's a little bit more to know about me, Jonah. You've got a cold heart right now, and I need to revive it. I need to revive it for the nations. Right? And this is the truth for us as Christians as well. Most of our frustrations come when we try to divorce mission from sanctification. When we try to divorce God's voice saying go, and we forget that in there, there's a part that's gonna, God is gonna make us more and more like him as we go. Right? As we go. And what does that look like? What does that, is it you going in your community? Is it you, what does that look like? What does going look like for you? What has God been saying, hey, I'm sending you to do this? And I want to tell you that inside right there is growth for you in there. Because you will get to know God even in an amazing way. So when God sends us on a mission, he's extending grace to you and even through you. It's never just through you. It has to go to you as well. It's never just to you. When God sends you to do something, it's also grace to you. Because I'm telling you, I remember just starting to weep as I'm reading this book and as I'm seeing Jonah sitting outside the city when the whole city is coming to know God. And I'm just saying, you know what? If we are so stuck in our ways, we get to miss out on seeing great things that God is doing. Jonah could be right in the middle of it and just saying, wow, God, you are an amazing God. But he was out there angry with God. Right? It's a way of God extending grace to us, which is what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor and affection, the affection of God coming to us. This is unmerited favor. And so it means that we didn't do anything about it to get it, or we don't even deserve it, right? So if you see the book of Jonah, it's simple. In verse 3, it says that Jonah flees to Joppa, right? He flees to Joppa, and in verse 4, it says, but God, right? And it says he went and he found a ship. In verse 4, and it still says, but God, right? He boards a ship and he's going, but what does the Bible still say? It says, but God had something to say about that. These are all just signals of God responding in grace, coming after him, coming after him. And I want to just really bring it to us that this is the ways that God brings grace to us as well. Amen? This is the way that God brings grace to us. But there's a surprise in there as well that I just want to really kind of flesh out with you. And as I was reading this and just really wanting, and there's a pressure to want to get through chapter 1 of Jonah, but today we're just going to camp on verse 4. We're going to camp on verse 4, and it's just like, and sometimes we've chosen to preach through books of the Bible, and this is what I like about this, because God gets to speak even through his word, even in a little sentence like that, right? And so I think the biggest shock to many of us is to see the channel by which God brings his grace to Jonah. The biggest shock to most of us. And that's where we start flipping on God, right? We start flipping and we think he's forsaken us. The biggest part is for us to get to see. And so I want you to see that how did God's grace come to Jonah? God's grace came in the form of a storm. God's grace came in the form of a storm. And I pray that you would open your ears as I'm going through this, because some of this is probably some things you don't want to hear. God's grace came in the form of a storm. It says, but the Lord hurled a great wind, right, upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break. This is God being relentless, being unwavering, being untiring, and he is going after Jonah. He's going after Jonah. And this storm was so bad that these are seamen, these are mariners, these are people that have been on the sea. This is not their first rodeo on the seas. But it says that they were scared because of the severity of the storm. This is now what we look at as God following and violently chasing those who are rebellious against him, right? So I want us to just kind of look at this storm. What does this storm kind of just reveal to us about the grace of God? The first thing that you get to see here is that the storm reveals the size of God's grace. It reveals the size of God's grace. Don't look at Jonah. Don't look at Jonah. Look at the guys who've been on the sea, who've been involved in the storm before. And look at these guys that have invested almost all their life savings in actually moving this cargo. And all of a sudden, they are so scared. And they're so scared. And these are the things that at least points back to the grace of God. God raising that storm, right? Raising that storm. And you know, sometimes we I love Dietrich Bonhoeffer, because he says that there's cheap grace and there's the real grace, right? Right? The costly grace. What is costly grace versus cheap grace? Sometimes we look at grace, and sometimes these days we're like, man, grace comes to us as like, yeah, I got the job, or I got the promotion, I got the raise, I've got, and we cheap, like sometimes we look at, and those are graces coming to our lives, yes? But if you boil down the grace of God to just that, you've missed out on what the grace of God is. Right? There's still more of that, where that is coming from, right? And that's why the Bible says that there's unsearchable riches in Christ. Unsearchable riches. So the size of God's grace is greater than you and I could ever perceive. It's greater, and this time it came as a storm. As a storm. But I want you to kind of just think about this. If this is grace, what is Jonah thinking at this moment? Put yourself in Jonah's shoes. I'm sure Jonah didn't think the storm was the best thing for him at that moment, right? At this moment, he just had only one nightmare. It was a storm keeping him from what? His desired destination. Nothing could have been worse. And then just think about this. He is just wanting to rest. And they say that he was way too tired. He was very tired from running from God. And this is what sin does to us. And in fact, there were other commentators that say that for a moment, Jonah, it was so hard to actually find a ship going to Tarshish. But it was readily available for Jonah. And for a moment, Jonah said, God understands. God understands what I'm going through, the position he's put me through. And he thought, well, this is where we are sometimes. I've done that a million times where I excuse my sins. And I'm like, you know what? I think God understands. But then God responds and he says, no, I want you, Jonah. I want you. And Jonah tries to even flee from the storm by saying, throw me in. Throw me into the water. Let me just, he was rather saying, and he was saying this, I would rather be dead than face up to God and do what he's calling me to do. But you know what? I love this. The same God who sent a storm also sent a fish to rescue him out of that. And if you can get anything, I want you to get that. The same God who sends the storm also sends the what? The fish to swallow us and deliver us. And deliver us. And so as a pastor, one of my biggest roles as a pastor is just to even, if it is even to pastor you through some of these things. Some of these things is to prepare you for the storms that are going to come sometimes in your life. Right? And some of them will come because God is wanting to extend grace to you. And some of them will come not because you've done anything wrong, but God wants to grow you in that. Right? And some of them will come. And so this is what one of my jobs to do is to prepare you for those storms that will come. Right? And the primary way to get you ready for those heart-stopping pain-staking and those times that actually sometimes want to take our breath away is to continually show you the size of God's grace. That when he's doing this, he's doing to get to reach to us. And sometimes storms would come, for example, in difficult marriages. A storm will come in difficult marriages. Maybe it will come in terms of, for example, some people struggling with even sickness or persecution or unexpected deaths or wayward children or even going all the way far as to say cancer. And those are storms that come to us. But this is what I like about, you remember that image that I used to say we flip on God? This is where every storm that is directed in your life, God wants to flip that storm and bring his grace through that as well. So God is the better flipper in our flippings, right? He is the better flipper. And so just like can you just follow me here? How can those things become the grace of God towards us? And I've been following this week one of the greatest men that has done a lot of work in terms of writing towards Muslims and towards just passed away yesterday. Nabil Quraysh is a guy who literally just like who has written just lots of books towards the Muslim people, and he passed away yesterday because of cancer. And it's just amazing just to get to hear what he gets to say, especially when he's going through that. He gets to say this. He says this as he's announcing the day he announced what he was going through. He said, "This is an announcement that I never expected to make, but God in his infinite sovereign wisdom has chosen for me for this refining, and I pray that he will be glorified through my body and through my spirit." Can you see how he's looking at that? He says, I'm praying. My family and I have received the news that I've got an aggressive advanced stomach cancer, right? And nonetheless, we're going to pursue healing aggressively, both medically and miraculous, but what? Relying on God and the fact that he's able to do more than we can imagine. He goes on to write that whatever he has in store for me, let him just do his will. This is God responding, and he is giving. And it was just interesting just to watch his videos day by day as he's talking, and he is talking about these things. And it's pretty interesting. And he says this, listen to this. In the past few days, my spirits have soared and sank as I pursue the Lord's will and consider what the future might look like. But never once have I doubted this. Listen to this, that Jesus is Lord. His blood paid my ransom. By his wounds I am healed. I have firm faith that my soul is saved by grace and mercy of the triune God, and not by any accomplishment or merit of my own. So I'm thankful that I'm a child of the Father and redeemed by the Son, sealed by the Spirit. No, in the midst of the storm, I do not have to worry about my salvation because I praise you, God. And then this really hit me hard. Why? Because this man was born in 1983. I was born in 1983. And I just celebrated my birthday as well. And I'm just looking at that and saying, God, if storms would come into my life, would I respond like that? Could I still be able to see the grace of God even in this storm? Right? And so this is Jonah. He says, this is the same God. And you see, what I love about Jonah is that he never lost perspective of who God was in the midst of all that. Right? He says, the God who created the land and the sea. Right? Isaiah 46 said, he planned the end from the beginning. Psalm 139 says, he numbers our days. Right? Acts 17 says it determines the times and the places that we live. And one thing that we can actually really then hold on to is the fact that in the midst of all the storms, our God is a better flipper to our good, right? He's a better flipper than we are, right? Something that's coming for our bad, he flips it to our good. Look at Romans 8:28. It says, and I know that for those who love God, for all things, everybody say all things. Work together for the good for those who are called according to his purposes. Look at Philippians 1 verse 6. It says that I am sure of this. Everybody say I'm sure of this. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? It means that in a crappy day, in the worst day of my life, when I hear bad news, when I hear all those things, like Psalm 12 says, it says the righteous are not afraid of bad news because they are planted in God. Right? And this is, he says, I'm sure of this. And this is God relentlessly pursuing us, even in the midst of maybe even sometimes our sunny days, our bad days, and our storms. This is God pursuing us. And we get to see God literally pursuing us through the cross. At the cross, he endured every part of our punishment for our sins, so that now we can get nothing but the pursuing affection of God that is thrown at you, at us, not for our harm, but for our transformation. Right? We can look at this thing, sometimes we can look at it in two ways. We can always look at something like this and we can say, you're saying that God sends storms to us to punish us? I think for the children of God, God sends storms to us to bring grace. Not to punish, because the punishment is already taken at the cross, but to bring us more and more grace. And I love just that there's a little paragraph of a man who receives news about cancer in Ed Welch's book, Side by Side. We went through that with our small groups. But when he hears the news about cancer, this is what he responds like. The second person, it says that he and his wife left the office and they cried together. And his first words were this: nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. In the face of the worst possible circumstance for both himself and his family, he said, nothing has changed. His heart and its clear-eyed knowledge of Jesus hijacked the internal conversation and essentially say this. This is what he said: if you think that the news of my death will change my confidence of God's love towards me, it will not. It says, it won't. His son gave his life for me. Why would I think he would love me less now? He loved me yesterday when everything seemed to be going well. Nothing has changed. He loves me today too. And church, I just want to really submit to you. It's not until God's grace enables you to see life that way that you can respond that way. So back to Jonah. Let's look at Jonah. Jonah is, God's grace comes as a storm. And as it comes as a storm, there's one thing that at least, even in the midst of that storm, still is in perspective. That nothing has changed. That it's still the same. And this is actually what Jonah says in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, I knew that you were merciful, God. Right? I knew you were gracious, God. But what he didn't know is that God was also gracious to him also. That this was also a trip for him to get to see God's grace, right? And the storm reveals the severity of God's grace as well. And that word hurled in verse 4, it implies a vigorous exertion. And in fact, the only place where it's used again, it's used of in 1 Samuel 18, verse 11, when Saul picks up a spear and throws it at David. It says that he hurled a spear, and its intention was to kill David. But I want you to hear me in this, that God, this is what Psalm 23 says, that surely goodness and mercy will follow me. You know what that word is? It's pursue me, radab, it's in Hebrew. It's violent pursuit. Surely goodness and mercy will violently pursue me all the days of my life. And Jonah, as he's running away from God, goodness and mercy keeps pursuing him and finds him in the boat. He goes down under, finds him down there, and spits him right where God wants him at. This is God's goodness and mercy coming in the form of what? In form of a storm. And this is the part where I would just advise you, if you're going through a storm of your own in your life, have you ever stopped and tried to look for God in the storm and say, God, where is your grace in this? And I tell you that his grace is all over that. Is all over that. Amen? Right? And this is where Jonah found out that God is not tame. Just like Tim Keller says, God is not tame. He doesn't do the expected. So I want you to think about Jonah. Think Jonah for a second. Jonah is a prophet on the run. Jonah is running as fast as he can. He thinks he's running to freedom. He can't see that it's actually slavery for him. He thinks he's running to life. He can't see that he's actually running towards death, right? He thinks he's running to hope, but he can't see the despair that's going to come about that. And this is the truth about sin. It overpromises and it underdelivers, right? This is the truth about, and this is God showing us a picture here. If you've always just read that as God punishing Jonah, you've missed the heart of God. This is God literally pursuing him with affectionate grace, and he is ready to rescue Jonah from Jonah. Today, could you let God rescue you from you? Could you just do that? Because Jonah, he couldn't see the picture, right? So the storm is not a picture of God's wrath against sin, right? Even though in some context it would apply, but this storm is primarily a picture of God's pursuing grace, right? This is God literally doing an intervention, right? This is God's intervention. It comes hard. It comes big, and it comes like a storm. And I'm going to show you Hebrews 12, verse 6. It says this, "For God disciplines the ones he loves." I want you to just camp in the one he loves. When God sends, sometimes when he sends some of these storms, he is actually trying to tune us so we can actually then be conformed to the image of his son. Right? We can be conformed, right? Chastises every son, right? Right? Chastises every son whom he receives, right? And so sometimes it might feel like you're just getting a paddle from God, right? Like you're getting a paddle from God. But I want you to really just like, this is where as a Christian, you always need to look past that and see that this is also for my good, right? All things work together for whose good? For our good, for those that love him, right? You know, Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers, say this, "God never allows his children to sin successfully." In fact, Martin Luther is going to say, "Go sin boldly, but love God even more." That's like an oxymoron. You can't do that, right? You can't do that. It's just like, you just can't do that. It's impossible. And this is where we get to see God's violent love coming. And in fact, it's called God's tender violence. You can't reconcile those two, right? The lion and the lamb, tender violence kind of deal. This is who our God is. This is who, and this is what the storm does. It points us to the Savior. Points us to the Savior. And his grace for us. And this is where the gospel comes in. He loves us while we were still sinners. He loves us while we were still enemies. Let me ask these guys to come. Just look at how beautiful this is from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Just following that same phrase, "but the Lord." This is what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Right? It says, once you were dead, right? You were dead to any real love for God at all, and you were buried under just your blindness and everything. But thank God that there is a but God in there, right? It says, once we were deceived, I think it's in verse 2 of Ephesians, once we were deceived by our own lust for glory and self-determination, right? Following the prince of the power of the air, but God, right? But God. Once we lived and enslaved, we were enslaved to the passions of our flesh, being driven and tossed between our impulsive waves of our flesh. But we thank God that the Bible still says, but God. Amen? Romans 1:30, it says we were hating God, right? But God. In Ephesians 2, it says that we were children of wrath. But God. In Romans 5:8, it says we were enemies of God, but God, right? And in Ezekiel 37, it says that we were what? We were dry bones. We just could not live. And we were God-hating, dry-bone children. And he speaks to us to live, but God. This is who God is. This is who God. And he did so by taking our God deadening, God ignoring, God rivaling, and God hating, God wrath inducing sin and placing it on his son, right? So that we may have life and life abundantly. And he said to his son, die on the cross so that he can show us his amazing love, right? God's love demonstrated at the cross. And so he who knew no sin became sin for us, for an infinitely hellish moment became a child of wrath. Jesus became that for us so that we can be the righteousness of God. Praise God for but God. Praise God for what he does. But God tells you that we've been saved only by God's grace. Dead children of wrath, do not become living, loving children of God, but for God, right? So we need to revel in this price, in these two priceless words. Everything sweet and bitter occur between now and the moment of our death. It's going to work. It's going to work together for our good because God is with us. God is with us, right? Let me just ask you to stand even as we pray. And I'm not just really going to close. This is what Luke 14, one commentator just kind of really just kind of paralleled this passage, Jonah, and this. In Luke 4, verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is Jesus speaking. "For he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, and liberty for those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is what one commentator says. Everything Jesus said here that he came to do, the storm came to do for Jonah. The storm was good news to Jonah, who would become spiritually impoverished. It was there to open his blind eyes and to liberate him from self-oppression. And just as the storm was sent to release Jonah, Jesus sets free self-enslaved captives like you and me. If you could just bow your head where you are, I'm just going to ask you that you would just let God press in what he wants to press in into your heart. If you came in today and you really just, you know that you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and in fact you could be described by Jonah, like by this book, as the one running from God, maybe you've just really piled a lot of lies in front of you, and that is just like basically self-deception. I'm here to tell you that you are here today because God is pursuing you. And he is pursuing not to condemn you, but to take you and to put you in Christ. Everything Jesus Christ did for you at the cross, he did it for you so that you can have peace with God. You feel like you're at war with God. God is angry against you. Today you get to know that he's been pursuing you not to punish you, but to give you grace. My prayer is that you would just open your heart today and receive his grace. And that today you would be reconciled back to him. And recognize that God is so interested in you. He will never let you go. He will keep pursuing you. What about for us believers? Where in your life has God spoken? Maybe you're raising the money to go board a ship to Tarshish. Maybe you're already in it. Maybe you're at the bottom. Maybe there's a storm raging around you right now. Maybe you are in the belly of the fish. Could you look at that as the grace of God calling you? And today, let me just give you this truth. Sometimes in the storm, we hear the lies that say, "God has stopped loving me. He has stopped caring." Oh, that we would join these guys that were going through the storms of life and still be able to say, nothing has changed. And I'm here today to say nothing has changed. God is still adamantly in love with you the same way he was on that day when he walked down that Via Dolorosa on the going to the cross, carrying it. And when he was nailed there, he cried and he said, "Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they are doing." And that is the grace that is extended to you. So as we sing this song, as we are about to come to an end, let me just ask you, as you sing this song, could you just let God rub in through his spirit? That if you don't know Jesus today, man, please don't walk out without getting to know him. But if you need to get right with Jesus today, also don't walk out without getting to get right with him. God, we thank you for your good and your mercy endures forever. It's in your name we pray. Let's sing together.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For service times, additional audio, along with any other information about our church, please visit citychurchpa.org.